Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was in a bee seminar yesterday, and I just happened to be sitting there because I was the taxi driver for my wife. And he said something very interesting. He was talking about the actions of bees. And a lot of people think that when you're around bees, they're going to sting you right off the bat, and they get all fussy and panicky. Well, that's not the case. When you get around the bees and you're not doing something you're not supposed to do, the bees will head bump you against your skin. They'll just head bump you and let you know that you probably shouldn't be fussing around where they are, or you're causing a potential threat in their eyes. And if you don't pay attention to the headbutt, then they'll come along and they'll just kind of prick you with the stinger. They won't really sting you, but they'll just get your attention. So maybe you should leave or stop doing what it is that you're doing because it's not good. And then if you continue and insist on being a pest, they will sting you. Now understand, when the bee stings you, it is a sacrificial act. But it does get your attention. Okay. Well, be afraid, I don't have notes. Throw them away. We were reading in the Old Testament about Moses got the folks away from Pharaoh. They're going around the sea and they're moaning and groaning, really carrying on like nobody's business, complaining mightily. You know, it's bad enough that Moses didn't know what he was doing, but why was Moses listening to God? He didn't know what he was doing either. God had it up to his eyeballs. He'd head bumped them, he'd give them a little prick. They weren't paying attention, so turns around and he sends vipers, serpents, into the midst. And the serpents are having a grand old time. I'll bite you, I'll bite you, I'll bite you. You know, and people were dying because these were poisonous. And they're going, oh, we goofed. We shouldn't have been bad-mouthing God and Moses. So they go to Moses and say, hey, you know, we're really sorry for complaining so badly. Could you please talk to God and stop this stuff? So Moses interceded for the Hebrews. Interceded. And God said, okay, you make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and any who look upon the pole will be saved if they are bitten. So Moses did what he was told. He made this serpent, sat it amongst the people, and they looked upon it, and if they were bitten, they lived. Now we go into Ephesians, and it's interesting, the letter is essentially, let me condense it via me. The people liked doing things that they weren't supposed to do, and they were enjoying it, and they wanted to make sure that nobody else knew what they were doing, so they tried to keep it a secret. Those who were doing good didn't have to worry about it because it was out in the open and everybody could decide. And what has happened is, in this message, is those who like evil will continue to stay in evil. Evil begets evil. That's all. And in case you're wondering, evil is real. It's not a lack of goodness. It's not an academic head trip somewhere that somebody's going to rationalize a bad act. No, evil is evil and it is real. Just accept it. It's a fact. Get over it. You know? There's no justification. Evil is intentional. And he goes on, the writer in Ephesians goes on to say, but those who like the truth, the light, are drawn to it, and they become light also because of the mercy and grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a broad paraphrase. And we go to the gospel, and right off the bat, John speaks and he says, and the Son of Man must be raised up. In order for life to occur. So it got me to thinking. You know, we use symbols in our world, and sometimes we don't even think about the symbols we use. Our Roman cousins like the crucifix, the cross with the corpus on it, the body of Christ on it. And they look to that. And a lot of the rest of us, we have a cross with no corpus on it. It's empty. Now, I always had problems with the idea of the cross still having Christ on it because, you know, he was raised from the dead. He's not on the cross. But then I get to thinking about the reading in Numbers. Because people looked to the representation, they knew where life was coming from. It wasn't an idol because God told them to do it. And then I'm thinking, you know, our Roman cousins may have something there. Who do you look to for life? And you look to this cross with the body hanging on it, and you go, that's who is going to give me eternal life. So I can see some value for this because I can identify where my life is going to come. Now we have the empty cross. I wear one. Rob wears it. A lot of us will wear it. But there's no body on it. That's because the gift of eternal life is a done deal. We can look at the empty cross now and say, yes, Jesus did die on it, but you know, he didn't stay there. He was raised from the dead, so we have life eternal also. So this cross now becomes a symbol for us of great meaning. Where does your life, where do you turn for life? Who do you turn to? Yeah. Well, the nice thing about the cross is we can look at it, and if you find people wearing one, you usually know pretty much what they believe. They're like us. Now, they may be of the Roman persuasion, or a Presbyterian persuasion, or an Anglican persuasion. But you know, they believe the same thing we do, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he is alive now, and we have our life eternal in him. Our sins are forgiven through him because of what he did. And we celebrate that every Sunday up here at the communion. You know, if we're in a restaurant and we're having dinner or lunch or breakfast or something, and you see somebody who, you know, they bow their head shortly, and then they cross themselves, and you know right away who they are. You know which gang they belong to. Because it's a gang sign. Yeah? You wear the cross, it's a gang sign. You cross yourself, it's a gang sign. I belong to this gang. This is where I find meaning. This is where I find value. This is where I find life. In the cross. Ah, it's reassuring. It's exciting. Yeah. So we get to this question, the final question. Where do you find your life? Who do you turn to? What do you turn to? And the other question is, can you argue with it? I can argue with my God. I can even be angry with him. You know, and he just kind of nods his head and says, I understand. When Jesus died, he took away all of our excuses for saying to God, but you don't understand. No, he does. And because he understands, that's why we can get upset. That's why we can even run off the mouth totally wrong. And God says, I know, but I still love you. You didn't renounce it. You're just angry or upset. I had a friend of mine the other day tell me, he says, you know, he says, I know God's God, and he's not my buddy, but because he's God. And I'm very aware of that. But I am angry with him. You know, it's good to have a God that you know who's in charge, you know he's in control, you know he's God, and he still allows you to be angry. It's like a three-year-old angry with your parents, with his parents. You know, the parents have the capability to wipe away that three-year-old off the existence of the planet when they throw a fit and say, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. You never do that, right? Good. I don't want to hear that if you do, you know. And God says, I know. Now, shut up, go to your room, be quiet, and when you can be nice, come on back out and talk to me. See, God's a whole lot nicer than I am. I would have said, keep it up, you know, and it'd been short work. The excitement that is given to us of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, God is a God of grace and mercy, along with a God of judgment. And because he's a God of judgment, he gives his only son to us so that we might not have to go through the consequences of that judgment. Jesus takes our sins upon himself and suffers the judgment. That's why we do confession. And then we hear the good news, where one of us stands up and says, God is a loving God. He desires all people to be saved. And we pronounce what he tells us, that God will forgive you. Ah, that's good news. Well, yeah, but I'm a despicable human. Yeah, so what? All of us are. We all have our moments. But if you have a God of mercy and grace, of love, then he's going to say, okay, I hear you. You're sorry you acted that way. Now let's restore our relationship together. And I can be reassured of this by looking at the cross. By looking at the cross with the corpus, the body still on it, or by looking at the cross that's empty, I am reassured of eternal life, of forgiveness of sins, and of God's grace and mercy. I don't have to worry. And because of that, we now have that one thing that drives everybody else absolutely crazy if they're not a faith believer of Christ. And that is, we have peace in the midst of chaos. Guys, the gospel is nothing but good news. All we got to do is stop and look at it and listen. So, if you're off on a tangent someday, stop and realize who gives you eternal life. And like I tell young couples who come to me for counseling, to the guy, if you're in an argument with your wife, you discover you're right, stop and apologize. Because the relationship is more important than being right. And God's got the relationship right with us. He did that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise this day and every day of our lives. You have touched us inside and outside and up and down. And we look to you for eternal life. And this we proclaim in Jesus' name. Amen.